This is a song that I want to dedicate to the memory of Sister Ty. She used to sing this song. I used to sing this song. First time I sang it, she heard it. She goes, "What are you doing singing my song?" I said, "But it's got my name on it." I didn't know whether I really was supposed to sing it today, because last week's message went so much with it, and the Holy Spirit started speaking to me when I was practicing it yesterday, and started bringing the story of the young rich ruler to mind, when Jesus asked him to sell everything you've got and follow me. And it wasn't about the possessions. It's not about the earthly possessions and the giving up. It was about being called. It was about obedience. And it was about relinquishing control to him in 100% of our life. And Lanny Wolf wrote this song. And that story, I have no idea what was going on in Lanny's life at the time he wrote this, but it makes me think that he was thinking about the young rich ruler, and he didn't give it up. He walked away. But then we also have the story of Job and how he, after losing all, because the Lord tested him, he lifted that hedge of protection, and he still loved his Lord. And then there's Rebecca. She was standing there before Eliezer, and he says, "Are you going to go with me?" Her parents didn't want her to yet. They wanted her to linger a while. But she says, "Yes, I will go," because she knew she had a bridegroom waiting for her in a land far away. So what we have to ask ourselves, I mean, especially with the times in which we are in, we are on that threshold of the father saying to his son, "Go get your bride." Are we ready? Have we given him our all? Have we said, "Whatever it takes"? And that's what this is about. There's a voice calling me from that old rugged tree, and it whispers, "Draw closer to me. Leave this world far behind. There are new heights to climb and a new place in me you will find. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. Take the dearest things to me, if that's how it must be, to draw me closer to thee. Let the disappointments come. Lonely days without sun. If through sorrow more like you I become. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to know more of you, that's what I'll be willing to do. Take my houses, take my lands, change my dreams and my plans. For I'm placing my whole life in your hands. And if you call me today to a land far away, Lord, I'll go and your will obey. For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain, comfort for pain. That's what I'll be willing to do. I'll be willing to do.
I want to continue a little bit along that line this morning. Let's turn to the second chapter of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, a very familiar portion of Scripture. We'll begin with verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. And I want to speak this morning of being approved of God, as we find in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. This is one of those verses that can really stand on its own. That's in contrast to some verses we saw in a previous message in this same chapter, where that indeed those verses must be put into context with one another in order to understand them, and then they are so very profitable unto us. But here in this verse we see very solid exhortation: study to show thyself approved unto God. I do want to notice this is a verse that is often quoted, exhorting that men study the Scripture, get into the Word of God. And that indeed is a great part of this verse. But I want to see in the message this morning that it is not limited to that. we must understand the full scope of what Paul is talking about when he says to study. The little word study means to be in haste. It means to be diligent. It means to exert oneself. We would be very much in line by saying it means to make this a priority in our lives. And the first thing that we would see about that is that we are study, or we are to make haste to show thyself approved unto God. That is the overall object here, is being approved unto God. I realize that Paul was writing to his son Timothy, who was a minister of the gospel, all right, but this exhortation must be the goal for every member of the body of Christ. Every one of us are to be approved unto God. Then we find these specifics of such approval. And as we read and as we have seen so many times, study. And then notice rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is so very important in our lives. Studying God's word, even researching God's word, must be a priority in our lives, and it has been in the lives of so many of God's people down through the ages. Job said it this way, I've esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. That is something that must be on display in our experience. Jesus also said this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then we find his high commendation of Mary, because she sat at his feet and heard his word. And so this exhortation to study does indeed apply to the word of God, and indeed rightly dividing it. But let us understand, this study is not just directed to deep research of the scripture insofar as a mental attitude is concerned. Notice what we read. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. This means that this message, this gospel, must become a practicality in our experience. Yes, we do give all diligence to the study of God's word, but we also must realize that we have to give diligence to being a workman. It means a toiler. It means a teacher. It means a laborer. That is, in acts and deeds. And so this same studious attitude, this in-haste attitude, must apply to what we do with that message. It must be a practical, unpractical display in our own experience. You will notice that Paul tells us here, we must, this workman, must study in order to rightly divide the word of truth. And that is so important in our day. It always has been. But Paul just gives one example here of what happens when truth is not rightly divided. Again, I repeat, this is just one example, but it gives us the pattern of what happens when men refuse to rightly divide the truth. As we have brought out in other messages, people get one, they isolate one little old point out of context and build a doctrine on it, which is contrary to the word of God. Notice what he says here in this next verse. But shun profane and vain babblings. I guarantee you that will happen when men take scripture out of context.
It is profane. It is empty babbling. It will accomplish nothing insofar as spiritual growth is concerned. So shun profane and vain babblings. They will increase more or unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. They are destructive. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? And then he gives this one example of someone who had not rightly divided truth and come up with something entirely different than what should be there. Notice, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. Evidently, this was something that really bore on the mind of the Apostle Paul. Somewhere around this same time, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, someone had come to Thessalonica or sent letters or something and persuaded them that Jesus had already come. They had been left behind and they were as distraught as you could be. And now then, Paul tells us here that these two have come up with the bright idea that the resurrection is already past. And notice what that does. They said the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you see, only truth can bring forth real faith. And so what they were saying here was overthrowing their faith. People are robbed because men refuse to dig into God's word and rightly divide it and declare truth. And so we find that Paul warns us. This is not an option as far as rightly dividing truth is concerned. We must be diligent in that operation in order to ensure that we are the workmen who give people something to work with, something that will build up their faith rather than overthrow it. Only truth is going to be able to do that. I want to see in the rest of this message how that Paul is such a marvelous pattern of so many elements that we have considered already. Let's turn to the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You will notice that Paul already says here, we are declaring, we are stewards of the mysteries. In order to understand those mysteries, the Apostle Paul certainly had to rightly divide the word of truth. He had already given this example. And you notice he didn't stop there. He said, we're stewards, we're ministers of Christ. That means we are the workmen of whom he spoke in 2 Timothy 2:15. This is what you do with God's word. He never did give us the word of God so that we can learn so much and prove to everybody that we are right, and I want you to know how much knowledge I have. God didn't do that. God gives us truth in order that we be a tremendous blessing and benefit to those who hear it. He is a steward of these mysteries, and he's telling people, you can have the same mystery that I do. This is what's lacking in the church today. Men do not understand the mysteries of God. One great reason for that is because they deny the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and we can't understand the mysteries without the Holy Ghost. And so it is the church as a whole is so lacking in proclaiming the deep mysteries of God, it's absolutely pitiful and pathetic. We don't have to account for that. The only one I have to give account for is me. But I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word, the church as a whole will be held accountable for withholding the massive mysteries and message that God intended them to preach. Verse 2, moreover, it's required in stewards. The stewards are the same as the workmen that Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 2. And notice the primary credential that a steward must have. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. If we are going to be approved of God, there is no substitute for faithfulness. God doesn't reward, we've seen it over and over again. God doesn't reward for the size or the smallness of the job. God just says, be faithful to what I have given. Now notice this, verse 3. With me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. As I thought on this, I don't think I know one gospel minister that has not received criticism for something at some time. I don't think I know one. The Corinthians were masters at it. Go through Paul's letters to the church at Corinth. They criticized that man over and over and over again. And now Paul says, you know, it's a small thing that I should be judged or criticized of you. But he went further. And this is what you and I must understand in our own experience. Paul says here, yea, I judge not mine own self. Verse 4. I know nothing by, or I know nothing against myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Paul says, with all your criticism, everything you've leveled against me, I don't know anything against myself. I don't see where I'm to blame for anything. I think I've accomplished everything. I have no guilty conscience. I have nothing that I can point to say, oh boy, I wish I could do that over. I know nothing against myself. But then he added, that doesn't mean one thing in the world. The only thing that makes any difference, since God is the judge, the only opinion that makes any difference is his. We must be approved of God. And so it's not because I don't know anything. That's not what justifies me. He that judges me is the Lord. It is whether or not I am approved of God that is going to make any kind of difference. This subject is so important that Paul repeated it in the second epistle, 2 Corinthians 10. And again, we must take heed to this area of our own lives. Verse 12. We dare not. 2 Corinthians 10, 12. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Paul says we cannot compare success, failure, goodness, indifference, anything. We cannot compare ourselves with someone else. It is imperative that we indeed understand this glorious message and this principle that God has laid down for us here. Now you will notice in verse 13, we will not boast of things without or beyond our measure. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to each or to us, a measure to reach even unto you. The only measure that we have is the Word of God. That's what Paul is talking about here of the measure. This is how we measure ourselves. This is God's standard. It's not according to what we say or what we think. It is, must be, according to the standard of the Word of God. We'll not turn there, but Paul uses exactly the same terminology. In Philippians 3:15, he says this, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or complete, be thus minded. If anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let's walk by the same rule." It's the same measure or rule of the Word of God. This is what we are confronted with when Paul tells us we must rightly divide the word of truth. It's the only standard of measure that we have. And we must be diligent again in doing it. Notice verse 13. We will again not boast of things without our measure, outside of the things of God, the Word of God, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed. Verse 14. We stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. We are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, again telling us that the measure he's talking about is God's word. This is what must drive our lives. This is what must motivate our lives. Our entire experience in this world must be centered around God's word. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. Once again, the apostle cautions us, don't you dare try to compare yourself with someone else. It doesn't make any difference. Other men's labors, having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, and that is simply to preach the gospel. In the regions beyond you, and not boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Paul is especially speaking here of ministry. He has laid it out perfectly that ministry between God and the workman is indeed exactly that. Just between God and the workman he's talking about. Let's turn to Galatians 6. Paul goes into this same glorious subject in regard to ministry. Galatians 6 and verse 3. And we hear the same refrain that we have found Timothy, those in Corinth. Notice what he says to the Galatians. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Once again, we must understand the only opinion that is worth anything of our approval, and that is God's. We must understand that. His is the only one we can go by. Verse 4 may seem to be a very strange verse when people are obsessed with self-effort and things of this nature. Let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. This verse is not preaching and teaching self-effort. This verse is proclaiming exactly what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15. The only way for us to be approved is to follow the pattern the Apostle Paul laid down there and that he demonstrated in his own life. Study to show thyself approved unto God, said Paul, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the way you fulfill verse 4. It must become personal. It must become real in our own lives and experience. You will notice this part, the latter part of verse 4. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. That means that what we do before God, what we accomplish as God has given us the grace to do, that does not depend on what somebody else may or may not do. It doesn't make a bit of difference in the world. Peter learned that lesson. You remember Jesus came to him after the resurrection, said, Peter, feed my sheep. And you know how Peter was so reluctant. Jesus repeated that 2 or 3 times. Then Peter got another bright idea. Well, what shall this man do? Pointing to John. Jesus said to Peter, that's none of your business. If he tarry till I come, what's that to you? You feed my lambs. This is what we read here. Every man bear his own burden. What God does or does not do with somebody else and how they respond, that's no matter to us. You bear your own burden. You follow the program for yourself, according to 2 Timothy 2:15. Our goal is to be approved of God. Now there is absolutely no doubt that we certainly do enjoy the accolades and commendation that other people give, and there is not a thing wrong with that. But let us at the same time understand that the only real approval that we're looking for is that from God. We read here in verse 5, every man shall bear his own burden. It means, as he said to Peter, tend to your own business. And that's all you have to worry about. We are glad to know that Peter followed that advice and became a tremendous minister of the gospel. But let us understand, we must stand on our own 2 feet before God. And then we come to verse 9. We will close with this verse. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not.
The glorious part of this verse is found in one that we have already read in 1 Corinthians 4:2. Let's begin with verse 1. He said, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." That's the way that you fulfill verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." We must be faithful in the job that God has given us to do. And when we are that faithful steward, you will notice we shall reap. And I guarantee you that God's harvest is right on the threshold. We are at the door when these rewards are going to be passed out. And so it is. We must be faithful in digging into God's word that we indeed rightly divide it. We must be faithful as a workman that will not be ashamed and be able to distribute to others. And when we are, I can guarantee you, we will be approved of God.